your Bibles. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2 tonight as we continue our verse-by-verse expositional study of this great Old Testament book. Let's pray. Lord, we just ask tonight that you open our heart to receive what you have for us. Open the Word to us. Send the Holy Spirit to enlighten your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You remember last week, God granted Hannah's request, and she kept her commitment. She gave her son, little Samuel, back to the Lord. When he was weaned, she took him to the temple to Eli. And so we come to Hannah's prayer. Now, interesting enough, there is an adoption agency in Tulsa called Hannah's Prayer. I love that. Hannah's Prayer. They are Christians, and they run an adoption agency, and they thought that would be a very appropriate title. And when I first heard it, I was actually working for Hillcrest, and for some reason, I never made the connection. And so I was talking to this lady about a newborn baby that they were getting to place, and she said, send the bills here. And she said, Hannah's Prayer, and at first it didn't make the connection to me. And I said something about the title, and she goes, yeah, you know, Hannah in the Bible. And I said, oh. And then she probably wished she hadn't reminded me. I said, Hannah, who gave her son Samuel and Eli, and he became the great prophet. You know, and she's like, yeah, that's the one. Moving right along. So we come to Hannah's prayer tonight, and it's really, I wouldn't even call it a prayer so much as a praise. It is a prayer. Anytime you talk to the Lord, it's a prayer, but it's a praise. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. Hallelujah. If you think about what God has done for you, if you really do stop and take inventory of where God has brought you from, you know, sometimes the reason people don't rejoice in the Lord is because they have the inability to do exactly that, is to look at what God has done. They focus on the half-empty glass. They focus on the negative aspects of life. And you can be around these people and you can point out some positive things, and they always have something, yeah, but, you know, and they bring up the negative again. Now, everybody's different, and God made everybody different, and I'm not bashing these people, because some of it maybe is a thing that God just needs to bring them up to a certain level, and aren't we all growing in the Lord? Well, none of us have arrived. But I said it during praise and worship, when you make a choice to praise God, you often do not feel like praising God. But when you make that choice to praise God in spite of how you feel, then the emotions and the joy come. So when Hannah said, my heart rejoices in the Lord, she may have been thankful for Samuel, but she may have not felt like rejoicing. I mean, she probably did, but she may not. We'll have to ask her someday. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. And, you know, this thing about the horn, that's the strength. An animal's strength is his horn. Animals with big protruding horns, they get in a conflict, they win. They've got a big horn, right? So to say my horn is exalted in the Lord, it's my strength is exalted. And when God answers a prayer, isn't it true that that exalts your strength, that increases your faith? He said, I prayed and I asked the Lord for this, and God answered my prayer, and so your horn becomes exalted. Your strength is enlarged and renewed. Praise God. Now she gets into the other aspects of this. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. You know, we are not to be evil to people who are evil to us. Jesus said, you know, bless those that curse you. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Paul wrote to the Corinthians to bless those that curse, and he said, when you do, you will heap coals of fire upon their head. We are to be nice to people regardless of how they treat us. And she's saying, I smile at my enemies. Now, the reason she's smiling at her enemies, she goes on to say, because I rejoice in your salvation. You see, the reason why people get depressed is they focus on everything on this plane. They focus on, you know, well, I have this sickness that's depressing. Have you ever been sick and not got well? You can get depressed real quick. Or maybe having financial problems. Man, I've been there, and haven't we all? I remember one time in Tulsa, I actually ran a red light because I was worried about bills that I couldn't pay. I could have been killed. The Lord was certainly looking out for me. That's right, yeah. And a hospital bill on top of it, right? So the point is, you can focus on everything down here, and you can have plenty of problems, or you can recognize the fact that this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, and the angels are beckoning me from heaven's golden shore, and I don't feel alone in this world anymore because heaven's my home. And so she's smiling at her enemies because she's rejoicing in her salvation. She knows that there is something more than just this physical plane, that God, through His covenant, has saved her. Now, of course, the Jews' covenant was she's a child of Abraham. Our covenant, of course, is the blood of Jesus Christ, which is even better because anybody, the whosoever, can come in. Amen? Just when you accept what Jesus did on the cross, the blood is applied to you, and the covenant is extended to you. And so we rejoice in our salvation. I love the psalm that David is talking about. He said that I was really getting distraught, I'm paraphrasing, because I saw how the wicked prospered. And he said, and it was really getting me down because it seemed like the godly people always had problems and the wicked always prospered. And I just said, Lord, this is just too much for me to take. I just can't take it. And then he said, but then I went into the house of the Lord and I remembered their end. I remembered their end. And I remember my end, and I begin to praise God. Because it doesn't matter how much they prosper, it doesn't matter how poverty-stricken I am, there is more to life than the physical. I've got a home in heaven. I am rejoicing in my salvation. Amen. How many of you guys have you ever seen some of the Carmen videos that he has put out over the years? We've seen a lot of them. There's one called The Witch's Invitation. How many of you guys have ever seen The Witch's Invitation? He gets this little postcard from some warlock guy, and he first throws it in the trash, and the Lord kind of convicts him that he's supposed to be a witness, so he should go and accept this witch's invitation. So he goes to this creepy house with the, you know, this creaky gate and the door and all this, and he brings him in, and he has this big book, and he shows him how he's cast these incantations on people and put all these curses on them and everything. And he's gloating about his power. And he said, I felt very insignificant. And then the Holy Spirit just electrified me. And he said, I picked up the book and threw it back at him. And I said, which one of those incantations are you going to chant when you're breathing your last breath? He said, and the hounds of hell that you think are your allies are coming to drag you to hell. He said, I know what I would say. I am bought with the blood of Jesus. Let me go. And, of course, that shook the guy, and he ushered him out of the house. And he ends the song with, you know, thanks for the witch's invitation, you know, so to speak. The point is, church, we have a heritage that has been bought in the blood of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter how depressed or discouraged or distraught we can be. It doesn't matter what our enemies are doing. We can just smile at them. Hey! Because we're saved. Saved. Say it with me. Saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. Hallelujah. Testimony of, you know, many of you know, I've followed Swaggart over the years, and I know he's not perfect, and he's had his issues. But haven't we all? And the testimony of when he came to the Lord, he was waiting in line to go in a Hopalong Cassidy movie show, and had his quarter in his hand, and waiting for the ticket booth to open, and the Lord spoke to him and said, I don't want you to go in there. I want you to, I've called to separate you for my work, to be used in my work, the Lord said. Something along that lines. I don't remember exactly how he phrased it. And he was 8 years old, and he said he began to tremble. He'd never experienced anything like it. And finally the door opened, and first little boy got his ticket, and the second, and those days all they had is those tickets you tear off on a reel up top, you know, And he went up there and he put his quarter down and he said, right then the reel jammed. He thinks an angel was holding it. And the Lord said again, do not go in there. I have chosen you as a vessel to take my message to the world, blah, blah, blah. And so he said, he grabbed that quarter. And about that time, Mrs. Green or whatever her name was says, Jimmy, are you going or not? And he said, I'm not going. And he said, you know, he felt this great burden lift from him. You know, what does an 8-year-old have of a burden? That's salvation. Doesn't matter how young you are. When you say yes to Jesus, you feel something. Amen. And he said he walked down, and this is a Faraday, Louisiana. He walked down past Piggly Wiggly and to the corner drugstore, laid his quarter down and said, give me the biggest ice cream cone I can buy. And they gave him 3 dips and gave him back a dime. I remember when they were nickel a dip, and I'm not that old. I can remember when Rexall was on the corner drugstore down here. Has anybody been around Tahlequah long enough to remember that? And I remember standing on the street corner eating one of those triple dips as this was running down me for a nickel a dip. And he said he's licking that, and he's saying, I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. And that's what salvation is all about. It's something to... something to celebrate, man. You know, David said, restore in me the joy of my salvation. That means help me to feel like I felt the day I got saved. The joy, the peace, the sky is bluer, the grass is greener, the air is sweeter. I'm saved. I'm saved. My name is written in heaven. I'm saved. There is something about that. And you know, I think sometimes we lose sight of what that means. And Hannah said, I smile at my enemies. I just smile at them. Because I rejoice in your salvation. I'm saved. I'm saved. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 2. No one is holy like the Lord. For there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. There is no rock. There is no God like our God. Their rock is not our rock. They have a rock. Everybody has something they stand on. Maybe it's their job. Maybe it's their career. Maybe it's how much money they have in their bank. Or maybe it's who they know or what they know. And that's their foundation. And of course, Jesus said every foundation that, you know, can be shaken is going to be shaken in your life. One day, your foundation will be shaken. Unless you're built on the rock, Jesus Christ, you're going to fall. And she says, no one is holy like the Lord. There is no rock like our rock. There is no God like our God. And why would we want to trust in anything else? You know, when the children of Israel were crossing the Red Sea, Pharaoh's coming. The archaeologists and the historians have traced It was a dried up riverbed that went off of the road that went from Midian. They could have kept going, but God directed them off of the main road down a dried up riverbed. And it came to stop in that area. So, like any riverbed, you've got large embankments on each side. And you've got then the Red Sea in front of you. And now here comes Pharaoh. There's no place to go. And when God parted that Red Sea and they passed over on dry land, there's another lady that sang a song like Hannah named Miriam. And she grabbed a tambourine, probably swung it about like Viola does on Sunday morning. I mean, she went after it. And her song was, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider are thrown into the sea." See, Pharaoh trusted his horse and his riders. He trusted his chariots and his army. God help us never come to the place where we trust our army more than we trust the Lord. I'm speaking on behalf of the United States, our country. Amen. When, I'm trying to remember who it was, Hezekiah, I believe it was, in the Old Testament, was coming against an army of great strength. He began to try to make deals with Egypt and others to help him. And the Lord rebuked him. And he said, "When your army was small, didn't I fight these other enemies for you and win? For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself mighty on behalf of those whose hearts are upright before him." And he said, "Because you've done this, you've done foolishly." Anytime we trust our army more than we trust God, we've done foolishly. And God's eyes are running around the earth looking for someone who has the audacity to just say, "Lord, I trust you. I stand on you. It's not my bank account, it's you. It's not who I know, it's you. It's not the size of my army, it's you. You're the source." Amen. And so there's no one like the Lord. There's none beside him. And there is no rock, like our God. Verse 3, "Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come to your mouth. For the Lord is your God, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and in him actions are weighed." I have been guilty at times of being arrogant, thinking I knew more than I knew. Have you ever been embarrassed by the Lord? You ever been humbled by the Lord? Absolutely. Sure. And so she says, don't talk proud. Don't do it. I mean, even if you know the answer. When I was taking mainframe programming, I had written a lot of programs on my own. I mean, when the programming bug bit, and for those people that do it, it's like a bug. You get obsessed with this stuff. This is really fun. And, you know, I had an old Commodore Amiga, and I had a manual, and I'm learning Amiga Basic, and I'm making video games and stuff. When I finally decided to make this a career, and I was taking mainframe COBOL. Once you know one language, they're all kind of pretty much the same, you know. And in fairness to this guy, my instructor, he was commuting to Bentonville and writing the program when Walmart was doing the print your check, you'd tear off your check and they'd hand it to him and it'd print the information on it, you know. So he was commuting to Bentonville doing that at the time and then coming back and teaching this mainframe COBOL class at night. And he'd be up lecturing on the board and he'd put some subscript wrong and I'd say, "Shouldn't that be a 2, not a 3? Oh yeah. And he'd change it, you know. And I'm thinking of the class because they're going to be confused and, you know, I don't want them to be confused. And so, I finally got embarrassed that I was correcting him so much, so I finally shut up. But, you know, there came this one test where I didn't understand the instructions. And he showed me absolutely no mercy whatsoever. because I was the one who was always correcting him at the board. And he's like, we talked about it. Too bad. So that really brought my grade level down a little bit. And I learned that even if I have the answer, sometimes it's always best to just keep your mouth shut a little bit. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge. And by his actions, by him actions are weighed. And when he says actions are weighed, we are talking about the motive behind what we do. You know, you hear these big churches where some doctor gives a check for them to build a big wing on for this, you know, this big church is wanting to have a wing and a new gymnasium, and our goal is to get the juvenile delinquents off. And so they put it out there, and Dr. Smith or Jones or whatever, he donates this big check. And so they all thank him publicly, and they put his picture in the paper of him handing the minister the check, and everyone thanks the doctor. But, you know, when he gets to heaven, he's got his reward. That's what Jesus said. You've got your reward because you were seen of men. And he said, you know, don't do your alms before men to be seen of men, for you will have your reward, but do not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And so by him, actions are weighed. What was this man's motivation? Was it because he cared about the juvenile delinquents? Was he wanting to give it as unto the Lord, like we talk about when we give our offerings, we do it as unto the Lord? Or was it about being seen of men? And so the motive behind what we do, it, God weighs the actions of what we do. And so we need to make sure that, you know, our motive is unto the Lord. That we, you know, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all unto the Lord, the scripture says. Amen. And so that should be our goal. We're not going to obviously get through this chapter. Let's look at verse 4 and we may be about ready to close. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumble are girded with strength. Now, she's making this statement because, if you remember, she was barren, and the other women were not. And they ridiculed her. They mocked her. They made her feel bad. And what she's saying is, just because they are on top today doesn't mean they'll be on top tomorrow. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumble are girded in strength. The Lord knows what you're going through. He knows. And just because right now your enemies prosper and you are weak and you are stumbling, God is really good at turning things around. That's why we walk by faith and not by sight. That's why we don't look at the outward circumstance, but the bedrock of God's word. Because we know that in time, God will take care of his children. Amen? He will. I didn't say he might. I said he will. And so we have to keep our eyes on the Lord, even in our lowest state. Because just when it looks like things are at their worst, just when you are stumbling, God will gird you with strength. Just when your enemy looks like he's going to take you out, God will break his bow, and his weapons will be useless. Amen? And so we keep our eyes on the Lord. We wait on the Lord. We don't get in a hurry. We know that all things are possible with God, and that in time all things work together for good to those that love God. You know, I don't always do everything perfect, but I love the Lord. That's what I hold on to, because I'm pretty messed up sometimes. Sometimes I get frustrated. Sometimes I lose my temper. Sometimes but I love the Lord. I love Jesus. I love him. I mean, how could you not love someone that would pay that price for you? And, you know, really, that's all he ever asked us to do. He He knows you're going to make mistakes. He wants you to be holy. He said, be holy, I'm holy. He said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. But he knows you're not. If you were, you could make it without his help. He didn't come to save perfect people. He came to save me and you, all of us flawed people. So we keep our eyes on the Lord. We rest in the knowledge that he will break my enemy's bows and strengthen me in due time. And so I wait on the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the song of Hannah, the prayer of Hannah, the praise of Hannah, a woman who saw God perform a miracle in her life. She did not give up on you, Lord, and you did not give up on her. And in due time, we know that just as you answered Hannah's prayer, every prayer that has been prayed in this church, Lord, you're going to answer. Wayward children are going to come home. Lord, sicknesses are going to be healed. Lives are going to be changed because we are standing on the rock. And there is no rock like our rock. Lord, bless our evening. Go with us. Keep us safe. Keep our eyes on you. In Jesus' name, amen.